If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. The Gospel of Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Before we get into this, I want to take a second really quickly to glorify Jesus above all things. He's the one who deserves all of the glory, all of our worship, and all of our adoration. It all belongs to Christ Jesus. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Without Him, we would be hopeless and we would be empty. But in Him, through Him, and because of Him, we have life and we have it more abundantly. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 1. This morning, we're going to do an expository sermon. We're going to take the text, and we're literally going to go line by line. Now, I might jump around a little bit, and it might be a little bit different from what you're used to, but I believe that there is unprecedented power in what we're about to talk about this morning, and I don't believe that it's an accident or a coincidence that you found yourself here today. Maybe somebody drugged you. Maybe somebody begged you. Maybe you didn't have much choice in the matter, but I want to tell you, I believe with everything inside of me that God has a plan and a specific purpose for you and for me today. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. There was such a large crowd along the shore that he got into the boat and sat down and spoke from there. He began to teach the people by telling many stories, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and he scattered it across the field. Some seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil and with underlying rock. The plant sprang up quickly, but soon it withered beneath the hot sun and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Other seed fell among the thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades so that it produced no harvest, no grain. Verse 8, still other seed fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone who is willing to should hear and listen and understand. Later, Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and the others who were gathered around him, and they asked, what do your stories mean? He replied, you are permitted to understand the secret about the kingdom of God, but I am using these stories to conceal everything about it from outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. They see what I do, but they do not perceive its meaning. They hear my words, but they do not understand. So they will not turn from their sins and be forgiven. But you can't understand this story. If you can't understand this story, how will you understand all the others that I'm going to tell? That's all I want to read to you from the Gospel of Mark. In all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story, the parable of the sower is reiterated time, time, and time again. Anytime in Scripture you see Jesus emphasize a story more than once, anytime you see Jesus emphasize a word or a phrase more than once, you and I should buckle up and pay some attention. Because when the Master repeats himself, it's because it's of the most vital of importance. All three synoptic Gospels record the parable of the sower. And this morning, we're going to go line by line. We're going to zoom in. And I believe with everything that's within me that it's going to speak life and bring power and truth into the life of all of us. But I don't want to start in verse 1. I want to go down to verse 10. Now watch this again in verse 10 of chapter 4. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him, what do your stories mean? Then he replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. And this morning, that is exactly what we're going to be unfolding. That's exactly what we're going to be unpacking when we look at the parable of the sower. We're going to be unpacking the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of our God. Jesus taught in parables not to confuse or to confound people, but he taught in parables so that the power of the truth, the essence of life, would be hidden just beneath the surface, so that those who had ears to hear and those who had hearts to receive would dig a little deeper past the surface and discover the spiritual truth that would inevitably yield and manifest life. Jesus taught in parables not just so that those who have ears to hear and hearts to receive would seek the truth, but he also said of himself, I speak in parables and I conceal the secrets of the kingdom so that the outsiders will not understand. Now, when we talk about this and when we read it, when I first read it, I was like, wait, hold up, Jesus. I thought you came for the whole world, for everybody that would receive. And that he did. But he knew that not all who hear will respond. And so Jesus taught in parables so that those who had the heart to receive would seek it out. But those who had hardened hearts from the beginning would not receive a greater condemnation for having the knowledge but not acting on it. Jesus said, I will teach in parables. I will reveal the secrets of heaven so that you'll have to dig a little deeper, but I'm going to protect you. It's because of my great mercy that I don't unveil it all. Because if you understood the full parameters of the truth and you fail to adhere to it, then you are bringing upon yourself a greater condemnation and a greater judgment. And Jesus came not into the world to judge it or to condemn it, but that the world through him might find life and find it more abundantly. This morning, the parable of the sower is not spoken to the world. The parable of the sower is not written to the lost. The parable of the sower is not about the drunkards, the fornicators, the perverted people of our world. It's not to the outsiders. The parable of the sower is for the church. Amen. It's for you. And it's for me this morning. And I'm believing with everything that's within me, that you will hear this, that you will take heed to the word of truth, and that you will have ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth, that when the seed, when the word of God is planted within your heart, that it would be sealed there and that it would grow forth life. David said in Psalm 119, he said, Father, let your word be hidden within my heart that I may not sin. See, the word will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the word. You've got to allow the word of God to be sealed and hidden within your heart. This morning, I want to pray over you and I want to challenge you. I don't know what circumstances are surrounding your life today. I don't know what brought you in here. I don't know what kind of calamity you're facing in your world. But I pray that just over the next few moments, you will humble yourself and allow the word of the scripture to touch you today. I pray that you wouldn't be so familiar with the church routine that you dismiss this like you have before. I pray that today, that this word penetrates your heart because it is the essence of life. Not only did Jesus tell us that, now I want you to watch this, not only did he say it to the church, but look what he said in verse 13 of Mark 4. He said, but if you can't understand this story, talking about the parable of the sower, then how in the world will you understand all the parables and all the stories that I have yet to tell you? This morning, what he's saying is that this parable, this story, what we're about to unpack this morning, it is the foundation. This is the foundational parable. This is it. If you can understand this one, it will open up the secrets and the mysteries of heaven to all the other parables that he has to share. But if you miss this one, you're in jeopardy of missing them all. Is this the word? He said it right there. This morning, we're going to redirect your attention back to verse 3 of Mark chapter 4. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, he describes four types of soil. Four types of soil that were present within the church. Jesus revealed this parable and he said this. He said, the sower is the messenger of heaven. The one who gives you the truth. The one who brings it to you. The field where the soil is, that is the church. Your soil is your heart, and the seed is the word of God, infallible from start to finish. He says, if you want to understand the secrets of heaven, if you want to understand the mysteries revealed, you must first know this one. Mark chapter 4, picking up again in verse 3. Jesus says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and as he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell upon a footpath, and the birds came and ate it away. The first type of soil that we're going to talk about this morning is the footpath soil. The footpath. If you're taking notes, this would be a good thing to write down. The footpath. Jesus describes the sower as he sows the infallible word of God. See, the seed is incorruptible. The seed is perfect. Isaiah 55, 11 says that when the word goes forth, it cannot return void. It will always accomplish what it was sent out to do. The issue here is not with the seed, for it is infallible. The issue is with the heart of men. Jesus said that the first soil that he describes in the synoptic gospels is he describes the soil of hard path, the one that is the footpath, the one that has been trodden over, the one that's been walked on and trampled on over and over again. Those of you who have been walked on by the people that you held dearest to your heart, those of you who have had your heart trampled and been broken, this is who he's talking to. He's talking to the people who have been trampled on, that their heart has been treated as though it was common or ordinary. He's talking to the people who have experienced deep-rooted pain. He's talking to the people who have suffered great loss and agony in their life. The parable of the sower begins by talking to the people who have been downtrodden, who have been walked over, who have been looked over, the people who have been pushed to the side, the people who have been walked all over. Because it is the people who have been walked on that have the tendency to become the hardest within. And when their heart becomes hard, they no longer are able to take in the truth of the word. You might be in this room today and people have walked all over you. In fact, all of your life you've been the outcast. In fact, all of your life you might have been overlooked. You might have been neglected. Maybe your brothers or your sisters were idolized or prized above you, and you were just the one who was on the outside looking in. And the people that you trusted, the people that you let into your life, are the very ones that turned around, stabbed you in the back, and trampled all over your heart. Maybe it was your husband who walked out on you. Maybe it was your wife who left you in your time of need with your children. But your heart has been trampled on, and now you're at a place where it's hard for you to trust people. It's hard for you to trust other people, let alone able to trust God. And now you found yourself in a condition where your heart is defensive, your heart has become hardened, and now you analyze and scrutinize everything that comes through you, through your path, as though it's something or somebody that's trying to hurt you. You've created defense mechanisms that are there to protect your heart so that you won't have to experience that kind of pain again. Some of us live with walls around our heart where we keep people at an arm's distance because we don't trust them. Because one time long ago, we trusted somebody and they let us down and they hurt us and they trampled on us. But the very walls that you have erected to protect your heart from the pain that has been inflicted by this world is the very wall that will keep God away as well. The word says, how can you love a God in whom you have never seen if you cannot love the man that you do see? If you can't forgive the people that are right in front of you, how could you ever forgive a God in whom you have never seen? This morning, Jesus is speaking to those whose hearts have been trodden over. This morning, Jesus is reaching into the broken places of your life. And he's saying, I want to breathe fresh life into you again. I want you to be able to receive from me again. I want you to let down the walls that you've erected in your life to keep everybody else out. I want you to be vulnerable. These people who have a footpath as a heart, these people who have been trampled on, they're slow to let people in. And the very defenses that they have placed in their life to protect themselves are the very things that are choking the life out of them. This morning, the scariest word to these people is the word vulnerability. But today, I want to speak into your life that you may not have been able to trust the men in your life. You may not have been able to trust the women in your life. But I need you today to stop comparing your God to the human experiences that you have faced in this life. For our God is much higher than we are. His thoughts are much greater than our thoughts. His ways are so much better. This word tells us that He is the perfect Father, and he is the giver of every good and perfect thing. These things that you've blamed on God, these difficulties that you have said are His fault. I want you to understand that just because man has trampled on your heart, God never will. He is the one who loves you and sticks closer than any brother. He's the creator of your heart and the protector of it. But there must come a moment in our life where we decide that being vulnerable is worth getting close to God. You have to come to a place in your life where you stop kicking everybody else out and keeping everybody else away. You have to come to the place where you can trust again. Men may fail you. God never will. Do not confuse the pain that people have inflicted on your life as though it was judgment from God. The Bible says that if a child is hungry for a fish, would God give him a snake? Heaven forbid! How much greater will our Heavenly Father provide for those who are in need? You cannot imagine how much He loves you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what your reputation is. I don't care what you did 5 years ago. I don't care what you are infamous for. I don't care about your greatest weakness. My God loves you unconditionally. He is irresistibly attracted to you. He loves you because He fashioned you after His own image, and He wants to restore you again to His likeness. But in order for you to be restored to the likeness, you must let down the walls. You must let the Word in. You can't be so hard of heart that you dismiss the Word. See, you, and here's the thing, the people who have the footpath as a soil of their heart, these people do it nonchalantly. They do it completely unaware of what's happening. They're thinking that they're protecting themselves from other people, but yet the same thing, the same walls are keeping a distance from God. The Bible says that when the seed is sown upon the hard path, it cannot penetrate the soil. And what happens? The birds come and they snatch it away. They come to snatch it away. What does he mean when he says that the birds come to snatch it away? The illustration that Jesus is portraying here is that there is an enemy of your soul. There is an adversary. His name is Satan. He does not work alone. He has legions of fallen angels. A third of heaven angels fell with him. Read Revelation 12. A third of the stars fell with him. They are a highly organized force that exists to hinder the Word of God from penetrating your heart. I'm about to preach in just 3 seconds. Because see, the enemy, when he looks at you, he sees what you cannot see. The old serpent called the devil is more subtle than any of the animals on the earth, meaning that he is sly, he's sneaky, he's deceptive, and he's been around a lot longer than you. He sees potential inside of you that you cannot see in your own self. Therefore, he works tirelessly to steal the Word, the seed of God, from germinating inside of you. Because I'm telling you, the thought of the Word of God coming alive inside of you, the thought of Satan seeing the Word of God, the seed of truth germinating inside of your heart, terrifies him. It terrifies him. Because when the Word germinates within you and it begins to bring forth life, the fruit that you bear carries seeds to multiply its own self and to spread the gospel, to make other disciples, to raise up other leaders. See, when the fruit grows and when your life bears fruit, it always multiplies and reproduces what God has done within you. The enemy is terrified of the Word actually penetrating your heart. He will do anything to keep you at odds with one another. He will do anything to keep you at odds with God. He will do anything to keep you to protect yourself and to shut everybody else away. He will do anything to keep you isolated. He will do anything to keep your heart hardened because he is terrified of the reality of the Word of God coming alive inside of you. And I got to let you know just a little secret as we dive a little bit deeper into this soil of the footpath and these people who have been trodden on, their heart has been trampled on. These people who have experienced the greatest pain in their life. These people who have experienced the greatest loss in their life are the people with the greatest capacity for compassion the world has ever seen. See, because something happens to people who had a hardened heart. When that fallow ground is broken up and the word begins to penetrate, all those painful memories begin to fill you with a mindset of eternity. All the things that you've lost, all the people that you've lost along the way, all the painful memories begin to now be channeled in the right direction, and they begin to fuel you and they give you the mind of eternity, realizing that life is but a vapor, that you don't take days for granted. You don't waste your life. It channels it and it gives you the mind of eternity and it places compassion within your heart. I'm telling you, if you could ever master having eternity on your mind and having compassion in your heart, that will set the forces of hell ablaze like nothing else you can ever imagine. That produces the greatest light for the gospel of Jesus Christ, unlike anything the world has ever seen. And the people who have faced the deepest pain and suffered the greatest loss, you, hidden underneath your heart and heart, is the capacity to think like eternity and live with compassion unparalleled beyond what you can imagine. I want to tell you something today. You cannot imagine in your wildest dreams the plan and the purpose that God has for your life. As long as there is life inside of you, as long as there is breath in your lungs, God is not finished with you. And his plan for your life is far beyond your plan for your own life. In your wildest dreams, and in your wildest imagination, you can give him praise. You ought to give him praise today. In your wildest comprehension, you cannot imagine what he has in store for you. You cannot imagine. That is why we must yield our life and our hearts to him. Let his seed germinate and do the work within us, because his plan is so much greater. I feel fallow ground being broken up today. Some hardened hearts are being softened. The grips of the enemy is being loosed over God's people. I believe it with everything that's within me. I pray, Father, that we would be a people who would have eternity in our minds and compassion upon our hearts. Moving to the next soil. I'm only going to talk to you about three of them this morning. The fourth one, it doesn't need much. The good soil, you don't need much preaching. But the first soil is the footpath, those who have been trodden on, walked over, trampled on. And the next soil that he mentions, verse 5, the other seed fell upon shallow soil with underlying rock. The plant sprang up quickly, but soon it wilted beneath the hot sun and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. The second type of soil that we're talking about today is soil that looks good on the surface, but just a few inches beneath the surface lies obstacles unseen. Obstacles that prevent the roots from growing down deep, and obstacles that prevent the fruit from ever being yielded from that seed. These are people who appear fertile, who get excited at the word of God, but they are the first ones to die out. They're the first ones to give up. They're the first ones to throw in the towel because they have yet to remove the obstacles from within their heart. The shallow soil might look good on the surface. It might fool everybody else, even the sower himself. But when the seed takes life, unless the ground be tilled, unless the obstacles be removed, unless those obstacles are taken out, it will choke out the life and the fruit will never be bare. It will never bear fruit. Never. What Jesus is talking about right here is he's talking to people whose hearts have never changed. He's talking about people who are Christians because their mama and their daddy is a Christian. Well, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to serve the Lord because it's the right thing to do. Mom did it, dad did it, and so I'm going to do it. Or maybe you're following Jesus because your girlfriend does, or your boyfriend. Well, it's, you know, hey, they do it, so I'm going to do it. I'm guilty by association. That shallow soil will never last. Your faith cannot be rooted or grounded in any other human relationship. Your faith must be founded upon Jesus Christ and Christ alone. John the 15th chapter says that how in the world could a branch bring forth fruit unless it be connected to the vine? The source being God. If any other motivation is your reason for serving God, you have completely missed it. You've completely missed it. And you'll be one of the first, you'll be one of the first to give up, burn out, dry up, quit, throw in the towel, and leave. You'll be the first to be offended. You'll be the first one that when your expectations aren't met, check it out. Because your soil was shallow from the start. Can I just talk to you for just like 3 seconds about this? There is nothing in all of creation more beautiful than the Creator Himself. Right. Nothing. Nothing. Heaven is not more beautiful than Jesus. If heaven is your goal, if heaven is the reason that you go to church, if heaven is the reason so you can escape hell, you have completely missed it, and your soil, it's shallow. Amen. Because we don't do this thing to escape hell. We do this to fall back in love with our Creator. We do this to come back and be connected to the source, to be one and to have fellowship with God. Jesus taught an interesting story that I don't believe was a parable. He said, on the day of judgment, many will come to me. And they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform the miraculous in your name? Did we not lay hands on the sick and they recover? Jesus, we preach the gospel. How can you deny us access to your presence? He said, depart from me, you who work iniquity, for I never knew you. I never knew you. You can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. If your motivation is anything but Jesus, you are in shallow soil, my friend. You need to allow the Word of God, you need to allow His Spirit to till up that fallow ground, to break you down, to open up your heart, to open up your eyes to the reality of truth. I'm telling you, heaven is not our goal. Escaping hell is not our goal. Following our mom's Jesus is not our goal. No, to know the great I Am, the one who breathed life into us, that is our goal. To worship and to bring glory to His name, that is our goal. And that is the reason that we praise Him. That's the reason that we gather together every week. Listen, we don't come to church just to follow the routines and the traditions of men. We gather here corporately to celebrate as one body the glory and the power and the majesty of Christ Jesus, the King. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Churches all over the world are making church about people. It's about you. It's about you feeling good, you being happy, you being entertained. Let me tell you something. Your happiness, your entertainment, your satisfaction, your all that you-centered stuff, it's shallow. It's shallow soil. And you'll be the first to give up. You'll be the first to burn out. Are these my words? You say, Tyson, you're offending me. You're getting mad. You're getting angry. No, look, I'm just telling you the word. Did Jesus say it? I'm telling you this because I love you. I love you enough to see you in heaven. I see you enough. I love you enough to want to see you united with your Creator. If anything else is your goal, other than Jesus, you're shallow. Your soil is shallow. It is. Now, I'm going to talk to you for just a few seconds about this, because this is so deep, it's so rich, it's so incredible. I'm not going to keep you all day, but I just got to tell you just a little bit more. Not only does the shallow soil have some obstacles that still need to be removed because their faith is centered on other things and other people. I want to get to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I don't care about you, Jesus. Just get me out of hell. The rocky soil has to be tilled up and removed. But not only does it say that, but it says this about the shallow soil. It says that if these people that have this shallow soil, the first time a storm comes, the first time the sun gets a little too hot, you're going to wither up and burn out. People who have shallow soil often blame the devil for their weaknesses, often blame the devil for the problems that they're experiencing within their life. But according to Scripture, the devil is not attacking the people with shallow soil. The only reference to the enemy interfering was with the footpath, the sun, natural elements, just natural life caused the shallow soil to be burned out. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. People who base their faith on anything but Jesus, the first time somebody at church doesn't smile and wave at them, they're gone. The first time Duke loses to Mercer, they're gone. The first time something doesn't go their way, they're checking out. The first time their plans don't meet their expectations, checked out. Done. This isn't what I signed up for. Natural, external elements, storms, intense heat, seasons of coldness, they will happen. Your life will be affected by many variables that you can never control. But if your roots run down deep, if you've allowed the word to germinate within you, if you've allowed his word to be hidden within your heart, no matter what comes your way, you will remain steady. You will remain constant. You will be anchored in Christ Jesus. And though your circumstances might shift and your seasons might change, you will remain steady, confident, and steadfast because your roots are growing down deep in Jesus. And all who are in Christ Jesus, he is capable of keeping you. None can be snatched from his hands. He holds you together in the palm of his hands. Colossians, it says he holds all creation together. If you're rooted in Jesus, it doesn't matter what happens in your life, you will always have hope. You will always have a reason to wake up the next day. You will always have a reason to love somebody. You will always have a reason for hope as long as you are rooted in Jesus. I want to tell you just a really quick story real fast. My grandpa, growing up, I'm from West Virginia, and he had a garden always growing up, a big garden, massive. And he had this big thing. It was called a Gravely tiller. All right. This is like a beast, like huge, looked like a riding lawnmower or something without the seat. And he would take this huge thing and he would just, for hours, he would just go back and forth, up and down, row by row through that garden, tilling up that fallow ground, tilling up that hard soil. He would run that machine over it, back and forth. And I remember as a little kid being horrified of that thing because it was loud, it was ugly, it was like, it had blades spinning all everywhere. I was like scared to death of that. I didn't know what in the world was going on. But he would always run that back and forth. And one day I asked him, I said, well, what does that do? What does that thing do? And he told me, unless the ground is broken, the seed can never take life. See, the broken ground, the broken soil is the most fertile soil. Some of you still aren't with me yet, so here we go. If you've experienced brokenness in your life, if your heart is broken, if your life is shattered, if there's chaos surrounding your world, don't grow weary in well-doing. Do not give up. In fact, delight and rejoice, because broken ground is the breeding ground that's teeming with life. The broken ground is the place where the seed can take root and be germinated. But it might be a little painful uprooting some of the old habits. It might be a little painful uprooting some of the old mindsets. It might be a little bit painful breaking that ground up. You might have gone through some painfulness in your life. And you said, God, what is this about? Why did I have to go through this? Why did I have to feel this pain? Nobody else did. Why me? And if you could have seen the Spirit, you would have seen Him breaking that hardened ground to prepare and to make way for His Word to come alive inside of you. If you are broken right now, put a smile on your face, because help and hope is on the way. He is alive and well within you, and He's been preparing you even when you were completely unaware to be carriers of His Spirit. And I just gotta, oh my gosh, this is just not in the notes, but here we go again. When the seed, when it germinates inside of the soil, I mentioned this a minute ago, fruit almost always carries within it the ability to multiply. One apple can turn into many apple seeds. What did He say in the parables? He said, in the good soil, some might return 30, some might return 60, and some might return 100-fold. In other words, the brokenness that you have walked through is preparation for life to spring up from within you that will be multiplied hope, multiplied blessing, multiplied encouragement to those who will always be in need. I'm telling you, He is preparing you for greatness. And what He has done inside of you, listen, oh my gosh, this is nuts. Every seed, when it matures, becomes a sower. It's like three people just got that. And just so you know, when you clap at Vision Church, you're not clapping for me, please. If you're clapping for me, I'll just sit down. You're clapping for the Word that is infallible, that's full of truth, full of power. It's awesome. I'm telling you, it is incredible. It's changed my life. I don't deserve your applause. The Word does. Christ Jesus the King does. That's what it's all about. One more type of soil. One more type. The footpath, the shallow soil, and then finally the third is the soil that comes up amongst the thorns. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades so that it produced no grain, it produced none. This third type of soil, this is the last one I'm talking to you about this morning, is the thorny soil. These are the people, and I pray that you hear this. These are the people that are a little too fertile. These are the people who are growing spiritually. They're growing. The word of God has taken root and it's beginning to bring forth life. But although they're growing, they never yield fruit. And not only is the word of God growing and they're growing spiritually, but every other kind of desire and every kind of other distraction is growing up right along with it. These are the people that need to set boundaries in their life to protect the precious seed from being choked out by the weeds of this world. I'm gonna tell you another story. I live in a townhouse. I bought it probably about 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago, 5 years ago, time flies. And my backyard when I bought it was just like a little, I don't know, just like a little square, like a little stamp, and just boom, there it is. And you know, okay, look, one of the reasons I bought a townhouse is because I'm busy. I got a lot of stuff going on. I don't have time for all this mowing and all this other stuff. I grew up mowing like 5 yards. You can ask my dad. I didn't need to mow anymore. I told my dad, when I moved to Charlotte, I'm not getting a yard. No, somebody else can mow my yard. I don't want that. You made me mow for like 10, for my whole life. I'm done. Getting like a little yard. That's what I'm going to get. So I did. I got a little yard. And then I decided, you know what? Forget that yard. I don't want that yard. I don't like that yard. I don't even want to look at it. This is true. If you've been to my house anytime within the last 3 or 4 years, just keep your amens to yourself. And if you neglect even a small yard, it doesn't take long for the weeds to overtake it and overrun it. And yeah, there might be some nice trees and a couple pieces of shrubbery and a rose bush over there. All that's nice and good. But if you don't set boundaries to choke out the weeds will choke out the life. The weeds will choke out the roses. They'll choke out the bush. They'll choke out the trees. And then before you know it, your whole life, your whole yard will be full of all this grown-up vegetation that is disgusting, nasty, and inhabitable. Last summer, I took dominion back over my yard. And I put some boundaries in place, put down a little plastic, put down some tiles, and put a waterfall out there. Y'all should come over sometime, hang out with me. But anyway, when I put the boundaries where they belonged, and I started to take care of what God had given me, all of a sudden that place that used to be overrun and out of order began to be beautiful again. And began to bring forth life. Now I'm proud of my backyard. I have a grill. I invite people over. The same thing is true in your life and in mine. If we fail to place boundaries in our world, the weeds will always grow faster than the flowers. The weeds will always grow faster than the trees. And the wickedness and the chaos of this world will quickly rise up and choke out the work that God is doing in your life. People get mad when we preach about holiness. People get mad when we talk about sanctification. People get frustrated when we talk about maturing and growing and turning away from your flesh, crucifying it. People don't like that kind of preaching. But if you don't crucify the flesh, if you don't pull out the weeds, if you don't till the ground, if you don't set the boundaries, put in the plastic there, the weeds will overtake the work that God is doing inside of your life. And yes, you might be growing, but there's still some gardening left to do. There's still some areas left to pull out. There's still some areas that need trimmed back. There's still a call to holiness in the life of a believer. There still is a call to holiness. The word says, be holy as I am holy. God said it. When we read it, we think, oh my gosh, what? That's impossible. I give up before I even try. Look, the word holy doesn't mean to have a halo around your head and to have angels that follow you around. Being holy means that you are set apart, that you are different from the world, that there are boundaries in your life so that when your coworkers see you, they see the good, they see the Jesus inside of you, and they're not blinded by all the weeds and the disgusting mess that has come to choke out your life. Jesus told us the seed that he would give us is incorruptible. It will always bring forth life. It cannot return void. The issue is not with the seed. The issue is with the soil. I want to point out one last thing to you in closing this morning. Jesus is very precise in his parables. He is. He's exact. He doesn't just throw caution to the wind and say, well, I'm just right about. No, he's precise. He's exact. Scholars study and go over and just marinate over every single word, syllable, apostrophe, capital, whatever he put, whatever he said, they just, because he's intentional, he's direct, he has a purpose. The sobering reality of what I'm telling you this morning is that Jesus taught that 3 out of every 4 people in the church are not bearing fruit. He gave 4 illustrations of soil, and 3 of them never bear fruit. I don't believe it's an accident. I believe he's speaking to you and to me today. And he's saying the truth of the matter is 3 out of every 4 of you are going through the motions. Your soil is shallow. Your heart is hardened. And you've never set boundaries. And because of it, it's stopping the fruit from being bare in your life. And this morning I've come to tell you, we cannot afford to be disconnected from the source, and we cannot rob the world of the fruit that is rightfully theirs. Something about fruit, it's interesting that Jesus uses this parable because fruit is delicious. Fruit is appealing. Fruit is awesome. You don't look at fruit and say, oh, disgusting, that's nasty, I don't want it. No, fruit is appealing. Fruit is attractive. And so should your life be to the world. When they see your life, they ought to see a glimpse of hope. When they see your life, it ought to be attractive. They ought to say, man, I need that. I need that peace. I need that patience. I need that joy. I need what they have. Your life is never designed to be miserable, beat down by the commandments of this book. No, the commandments of this book aren't there to beat you down. They're there to lift you up and to lift you high, to bring life so that all can see it. Do not allow the fruit that God has planted inside of you to be choked out, because there's a world that is in need. Let me pray over you.